John chapter 17, verse 20, and it reads, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, and that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, as we open up your word, would we experience your word by your spirit? Would you fill this room, open up our hearts and minds to receive you this morning, to understand your word by you who is speaking the words in your son's name. Amen. You guys may have a seat. So as we've been going through John chapter 17, this is a prayer of Jesus. In fact, this is actually the longest in all of Scripture, the longest single prayer at one time that we have of Jesus. And in John chapter 17, verse 13, we read Jesus say, but now I come to you, and he's speaking to his 11 disciples, that and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And constantly throughout John, Jesus has referred to things like his joy, his peace. And as he speaks here, that they would that his disciples, those who call themselves followers of Christ, would have the joy of Jesus. I want to stop and just again revisit. What is the very joy of Jesus? And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And again, this is not that you somehow have to be these great Christian people and do great things. And God goes, oh, great job. You're really strong in that. But no, in fact, we understand that what he's saying is that we understand by Paul that it's in our weakness that we are made strong through Christ. Is that what he is saying? It is his joy to meet you in your weakness. It is his joy to come alongside you, to dwell within you, and ultimately upon you. And that would be that strengthening. And that's a joy of his. He doesn't look at us in our weakness and is ashamed or is frustrated by what we go through. But he says, no, it's my joy to walk this life with you and to strengthen you in your weakness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That he went to something, and later we're going to see Jesus in this garden as he's praying out to the Father, so overwhelmed by the coming torture and pain that he's going to be sweating blood, and it's saying, yet there was a joy that moved him. Jesus talked earlier in John about turning our sorrow into joy, and he says that's the joy that he gives that no one can take away. And he's saying, what was that joy that propelled him, that moved him through the most sorrowful moment of his life? And he's saying, it was you. You sitting in this room. You are the very joy of Jesus that propelled him and took him to the cross that he went to gladly. Jesus would describe in parables this pearl of great price that somebody would sell everything they had just to own this one thing. And he talks about a treasure in a field and a man selling everything he had to buy this field because of the treasure that was there. And Jesus makes it very clear, you are his pearl of great price. You are his treasure that he sold everything for just to be with you. Verse 14, Jesus continued and says, I have given them your word and your word. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. John chapter 15, just before this, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. And again, I submit to you guys this. Let it be for the Christ in us that the world sees, that the world culture, that culture that says there is no truth, there is no God, let it be that culture that pushes against. Let them not hate us or be frustrated with us because we're being jerks, because we come at them with our righteous indignation. No, instead, let it be because Jesus says they're going to hate you because they hated me first. There has been no one greater in this world than Jesus, who was the most kind, loving person, and they hated him and they put him on the cross. Let that be the reason by which the world hates us. Verse 15, it says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Very clearly, don't let this, there is an enemy. There is an adversary out there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says that there is this Satan, this devil. Be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And as Jesus is praying for his disciples, saying, there is a spiritual warfare going on. There is a spiritual enemy, and he is seeking, looking for those to which he could destroy. And in verse 16, he continues to say, speaking of the disciples, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This Bible you hold in your hands, maybe on your phone. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed from cover to cover. And God doesn't say that this is a book that contains some truth, that has truth residing in it. No, he says all your word is truth. Your word is truth. Hebrews 10:7. Quoting Jesus, Jesus says, the volume of the book is about me. From page to page, from cover to cover, this entire Bible, God's word, is about Jesus. And in John 1, we were told that this word of God was made flesh and lived among us. And in John 14:6, Jesus made this ultimate, very clear claim. He says, I am the way, with the definite article that was not added in there by people to help us understand. This is Jesus' words as he clearly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 18 of John 17 that we're in, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. With that great commission that Jesus gave as he returned back to the Father in Matthew 28:19, he tells his disciples, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 19, where we left off last week, Jesus says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. That word sanctified, again, it is the verb form of the word holy, to be set apart. It is the action of being set apart. And Jesus is saying that it is by truth, by God's word, that he gave us this example. He says, your word is truth. And Jesus says, I'm going to sanctify myself by your word. I'm going to keep your word because I love you. As Jesus would say, if you love me, you will keep my word. And he gives us this example saying, as we apply all of God's given scripture to our life as a pattern, that it is a part by which we are set apart. And in all of scripture, Jesus took all of the law and he broke it down into two commands. He says, love God and love others. And he said, by this, you will know God. Jesus, in his prayer, very clearly made it says, this is eternal life, to know the true God and his Son who he sent. And that know is that gnosko. It's the knowledge that comes by experiencing, not by simply reading a book or having thoughts or perceiving by someone's actions or life, but it's a personal experiencing, saying the only way to know God is to personally experience him, that we can do by his word. Don't let them just be pages on a book that we come together on Sunday and look at, but know that he's saying, no, this is God breathed, a way by which we can experience God himself. And in Acts 1:8, we're told, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And in Ephesians 2:8-10, we're told, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we, his disciples, are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then now we come to verse 20 as we finish out this chapter. And Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone. He had been praying again at the beginning of chapter 17 for himself. Then his 12 disciples, his 11, as there is the one who betrayed them. And now he turns and says, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is speaking here as he is just praying in this intimate way to God the Father. And as he's praying to him, he's praying for all those who from that moment on would believe in him, these future disciples. And not to be too sentimental or too emotional in this moment, but guys, I just want you to know, if there's anyone sitting in this room who has placed their faith in Jesus and it has become co-heirs and part of that family, You're getting a unique moment right here where you're getting a look 2,000 years ago where Jesus prayed for you. This is the prayer of your God and Savior and Lord that He prayed for you. And in verse 21, He says that they may be one as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. His first prayer is for unity in His body, for unity in the believers, as we even looked at last week. In 1 Corinthians, this Corinthian church, they had problems. They're a mixed bag of all kinds of issues. But one of the issues that had crept into that church is they had become divisive of certain leaders. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, where we read this in verses 12 and 13, it says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul's having to correct it, and he's saying, you guys you are family, and yet you're going to divide. Well, I'm of this denomination, or I'm of that church. Guys, I'm here to tell you, it would not be a good thing for the city of Oakdale if every church was Calvary Chapel Oakdale. That is not what God has designed. That's not what God wants. In fact, He's saying something here. He's saying we are all one. It is a good thing that God has designed that we are all various parts of this body that He has called together. And here by Him, He's like, you're one. Your identity is in Christ. I don't care if you baptize backwards, forwards, three dunks, five dunks. It doesn't matter. What He's saying is that should not be something that separates us. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 8, we're told, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ are we." Our primary, our initial, our core identity is in Christ. Who we are starts there. "Though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." The words of Paul to the Corinthians and to the Romans was this, is you have allowed these minor things to separate you. And he's saying, we are one in Christ. I love the fact that I have many friends, and I need to bring this up because honestly, I missed this when I was growing up and going to youth group. It's literally, I was at a youth group growing up, and there was a church right across the street, and for some reason, there are many people who had this like us versus them mentality. It was almost like this battle of even like, well, which youth group was bigger. God is saying, that is such a silly, ridiculous thing that causes divisions. You are one in Christ. And he tells us why we're to be that one. He prays for this unity, and he says that the world may believe that he was sent. That he's saying it's our unity, how we treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. He's saying it's that unity, it is that love that is going to be so distinguished that the world would see that and say, there's something uniquely, amazingly different. And guys, I get that that's hard, and I've brought this up. That's why we do Sunday morning. It's not about just getting information that we can line our pockets with of good argument points. It's not about just gaining textual information. Sunday morning is coming together for the expression of the gifts because we need each other. We each have different gifts that God has given us. And he's saying, if you want to experience the full gifts of the Spirit, which should be a desire of his life, that happens when we come together. That happens as we encourage one each other, when maybe we need to lift somebody up who's going through something. That is the point of Sunday morning. And that's not easy to do. We all have this sinful flesh. Coming together on Sunday morning is where we get to practice that and take that out into the world where the rest of the world would see. And in verse 22, he continues and says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, in them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." again, this prayer, I find this very poignant for today, is God's first prayer, Jesus' first prayer for us as these disciples, as we're hearing here. And the first thing he's praying for us is a unity, is a oneness, but I don't want it to get misunderstood as what the world would consider a unity. Unity looks like a copy and paste. Oh, for unity, we all got to look the same. We all got to act the same. We got to think the same. That there's this idea that you have to believe what I believe. You have to have and there's just this mess of stuff that goes on. And yet, he says that they would be one as we are one. And if you know, just right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first verse of the Bible. And that word God in the very beginning is a compound word. It is a one of multiple units. In fact, just a few verses later, as in the beginning God created, in verse 26 of Genesis 1, God said, God, singular, God, this compound one, let us make man in our image. That right from the beginning we see the amazing union of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And right there, right from the beginning, one God with three distinct characteristics, three distinct roles. As if God is calling for a unity, he is not looking for this copy and paste function that God has made you unique and is going to gift you uniquely for specific roles. And he's saying, just like God, who is one God, and yet this distinction of these three characteristics of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And again, just in case this is confused, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, part of the Shema that many, and in fact, I would go as far as to say, all Jewish believers grow up just reciting it. It's part of what they know, and it's part of their prayers. And they say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And again, that word God is in the compound one. Now, if you're hearing me say this, okay, what do you mean by compound one? It would be as simple to kind of get our heads around is if we use a phrase like a dozen donuts were brought in. It is a singular, a dozen made up of parts. Another way you would understand it is maybe if someone says a family. A family. We understand that there are different members, but it's a single unit. And then know clearly, as we read earlier, and we're going to read now out of 1 Corinthians again, one body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 27, it says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you, for those who have placed their faith in Christ, this is what he says to you. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. That is how we are one, first an identity in Christ, and then where we are one like him, not just copy and pasting, but that knowing that God has made you individually unique with your characteristics, with your amazing gifts. And he's saying he is the one who composes that and brings us together. It's not about us coming together to learn how to all talk the same way, act the same way, and be these copycats of each other, but instead coming together and caring for one another. And he tells us why. He says why, that we would be made perfect. Again, that's that word complete. And in that, I couldn't help it. I think of, you know, maybe even before husband and wife, I think there's a movie out there, and the line is, "You complete me." And as he talks about this idea of completeness, as we can kind of go there, and there's a unity there. There's a coming together, and it draws us to, like, Matthew chapter 19, verse 4-6, where Jesus says, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one.'" And in Ephesians chapter 5, we're taken even further, that we're being told, Paul is saying this is what he was talking about when he talked about this union between man and woman, this amazing holy gift from God. And he says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And then he quotes, just as Jesus quoted, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And here it is in verse 13. This is a great mystery. Any husband and wife will tell you, trying to understand the dynamics of it, is a great mystery. And yet Paul says, "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." That our unity would be one that shows a completeness, a loving connection that the world looks at, whether it's in your own personal lives, with your friendships, where it someday be with your spouse, and saying that the world will look at that and see that and going, they're going to know that. They're going to know, as he said in John 13, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." We come together on Sunday mornings, not just to play games that ultimately I try and make everyone end in a tie or slightly shift by one that frustrates many people. But it's coming together to just enjoy being with each other, to love on each other, to recognize when someone maybe needs an encouragement, to come alongside, that we would come and practice that, because it's hard out there. It's hard to do that when we're pulled in different directions. This is an amazing gift that God has given us, an assembly where we come together and we say, "Look, we're both needing help with this, and there's things that I lack in my life that I need you." I know this might sound weird, guys, but I need you guys. Because there are giftings that God has given you that he hasn't given me. And it's in this amazing union of coming together as the body of Christ where we experience the full gifts of the Spirit. Not as some isolated individual who gets to become self-righteous and, "Oh, I've got all these gifts," but to understand, no, I need this relationship. And that it would be so loving that it would be the way marriage is supposed to be. The way that it would just demonstrate the love that Christ has for his church. Continuing on in verse 24, Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Guys, I don't want this to get passed over. You have a God who loves you. Not just because he is love, and we'll see that later. Not because he's somehow obligated because he has to. You have a God who wants to be with you. His prayer is, "I want them to be with me. I want them to dwell with me. I want to spend time with them. And I want that to go on forever." Verse 25, he says, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Again, 1 John, verse 4, it says in verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. love. God is the definition of love. You can go in Scripture and read there, and again, 1 Corinthians 13, all the descriptions of what it says love is, of its patience-ness, of its kindness, of just its long-suffering, all things that describe Christ, and to know that God is love. If you want to know what true love is, it comes by that gnosko experience, knowing of God. And know that you have a God who wants to be with you, dwelling not just alongside you, but in you. That wherever you are, whatever you're going through, He would be right there. For this morning, for chapter 17, what I want you to do, your takeaways this morning, is that to know that God made you unique, with distinct characteristics, with a specific purpose. And He calls you to be that as a member of His body. We are called as followers of Christ to be one in that compound one as He is. One in Christ as our primary identity, as Christ is in us. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus solely as your Lord and Savior, that Jesus sets you apart and makes you a part of His family, His body, one flesh like a holy union, the holy union of man and woman in marriage. Now, we've looked at chapter 17, and I'm going to actually ask for this moment, if I could have everybody stand up with me again. Turn back to verse 1, because as we've been looking at this unique prayer of Jesus, something we've missed as we've broken apart, is what I'm just going to do for you guys and how we're going to end this morning, is I just want to read through chapter 17 and hear this amazing prayer of Jesus. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as they may know You. And this is eternal life, that You may know, they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I have given to them the words which You have given to Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from You. And they have believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You. Holy Father, keep them through Your name, those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. And as You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify Myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me, and the glory which You have gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them, and You in Me, and that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You gave Me, may be with Me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, we hear the prayer of your Son, our God and Savior Christ. Before going to the cross, he speaks these words to you, Father, with the cross before him. He is hours before that. And he takes time to pray for us. Father, I just pray that these words spoken by Jesus would encourage us. Lord, maybe we need some conviction this morning to realize maybe we've had a misview of what Sundays are for, what our gathering is for. Father, will we not try and live these isolated island lives, because you haven't called us to be that. Lord, it's your joy to come alongside us in our weakness and be strong, that you're not ashamed of us. You consider us a joy, and it was for the joy that was set before you. You went to the cross for us, that you want to dwell with us. You want to live eternally with us, God. And what, in light of that amazing love, that you are love, God, would you come to live in us, that we may know your love, and that the world around us may know your love by how we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen.